Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. I'd like to invite you along to join us for our divine service each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We also celebrate Vespers each Wednesday at 7. You would be most welcome. Wade Bellisbach and I work with the saints up in East Kilbride at St. Columba Lutheran Church, and we also have a little mission over in Edinburgh, which meets at St. Augustine's on George the Fourth Bridge. You'd be most welcome to join us if you live in those areas. Please do go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button, find the local congregation closest to you. Go pay them a visit. I know that you will be blessed if you do. Thank you again for your prayers, for your financial contributions. For without your gifts, without your prayers, we wouldn't be able to continue this ministry here at Lutheran Radio UK. We are deeply indebted to you and thank you for your kindness and generosity. We welcome back to Lutheran Radio Dr. Robert Kolb. He is Emeritus Professor of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He is the author or editor or co-author of numerous books, including one of his newest, The Alien and the Proper, The Genius of Luther, Oxford's Dictionary of Martin Luther's Theology, and many, many more. And we're talking to him today about a manuscript that he has submitted recently, and it's talking about Coram Deo and Coram Mundo, and we want to talk to Bob about that. So, Dr. Kolb, welcome back to the Lutheran Inquisitor.
Thank you, John. It's always great to be with you.
Coram Deo, Coram Mundo. Again, words probably not very familiar to most folks because we don't speak Latin much anymore. So can you tell us what you mean by those terms and why you decided to write a book on those corums and other corums?
Actually, it was the invitation of a friend. Was organizing a pastoral conference and wanted to pick up on something on Luther. The word coram in Latin meant, roughly speaking, a face-to-face with, in the presence of. And Luther's understanding of all of reality was really based on the premise that everything that exists, exists because God created it through his word. And everything that exists, exists because it is in relationship with the Creator. Luther used the physics of Aristotle of the time, where we would talk about atomic structures and the like. He talked about substance, sort of the divine idea, the divine form, and accidents. The accidents were the specific characteristics that this form took on in this specific table, that specific chair, that particular tree. And he said, well, that's fine. You can describe reality that way. But Aristotle was wrong in seeing that that's essentially what there is, to reality, along with, an eternal law that we try to live by. Luther said, no, underneath, everything created is the word of the Creator. And so everything is in relationship to him. And so Coram Deo simply means in relationship to God. And Luther talked about our relationship or our non-relationship with God as he is hidden, the God that remains a mystery, the God that often seems not only beyond our comprehension, but cruel and mean-spirited and hostile to us, and then God revealed as he has come in the scriptures and particularly in the word made flesh, Jesus of Nazareth. And Luther distinguished that set of relationships with our Creator. He contrasted that then with our relationship with the world, coram mundo, or coram hominibus, with other individual people. And so that formed the basis of the request to do this pastoral workshop. Well, there's a important German Luther scholar named Gerhard Ebeling who said, well, Luther also had a coram se ipso, Luther in relationship to himself. then he distinguished the coram mundo in relationship to the institutions and systems of this world, both as good gifts of God and as hostile systems working against our trust in Christ. From the relationship we have in God's callings to us to serve other people. And then it occurred to me that there is another important set of relationships for Luther's theology. And so I have a chapter in this manuscript on coram diabolo, face-to-face with Satan, with the devil, and with our own sinfulness, as well as that sinful side of the world. And so this complex of relationships really speaks to how Luther understood the reality of human life, that underneath everything we experience through natural science, through the social sciences, is this relationship with God. And so that's the burden of the new effort to bring Luther to people today.
Very interesting. I'm going to focus on the first coram you talked about and the last one, because you talked about when we're coram Deo, face to face with God. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? But you talked about his hiddenness, how often God can almost appear to be cruel and our enemy and out to get us. What is the relationship, I suppose, between that hiddenness of God and how do we distinguish that from coram diabolus, in face-to-face with the devil?
Well, we don't always. That's an important point of Luther, that God may seem quite demonic to us, especially in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of human loss and the like. And so Luther says, just don't go there. He put up a no trespassing sign, we might say, in front of the hidden God. Actually, he uses the term hidden God in at least two or three ways. One is God as he really is beyond our comprehension. And that can be a kind of neutral picture of God. We just know that, as Paul said in Romans 11, at the end of Romans 11, there's just so much more to the wisdom and richness and fullness of God that we simply can't comprehend. Creatures can't get their arms around the Creator. But then Luther also talked about the ways in which we invent our own picture of God. The 19th century atheistic philosopher Ludwig Feuerbach knew Luther quite well. He was, I think he was a Lutheran preacher's kid, if I recall correctly. He said, man creates God in his own image. Well, Luther said God is God. We don't create him at all. But we do create our pictures of God, and often they're in our own image. And for much of human history, if God is a parent, fathers particularly were seen as demanding, as cruel, as easy to anger and the like. Today we actually see fathers as people who abandon us, who are indifferent to us. And that's probably altered our picture of God as well, as we imagine him. But at any rate, Luther said we encounter suffering, and we think if God is good and God is almighty, then there shouldn't be any evil at all. And so Luther said, don't speculate. He practically broke his head pounding it against this wall of the mystery of sin and evil. And so he had to flee to where God says he justifies himself in Romans 3, to the cross of Christ. So in a sense, to talk about Luther's view of God, of our relationship with God hidden, is a contradiction in terms, because God is hidden and there's no a reliable relationship there. And so God has broken through our ignorance as creatures, as sinful creatures, by becoming a human being in Jesus of Nazareth. And that's this in the presence of the revealed God and in the hearing of his word, where we really get our proper image of a loving and merciful God. Luther loved the Psalms that praised his steadfast mercy. And so it's in Christ that we have the true relationship with God restored to us.
You talk about the revealed God, and can we explore that a little bit more? And the revealed God is Jesus, the baby, the man on the cross. And it seems strange to us because when we see, you know, face to face with God, that can be scary. Or is that good news? Is it bad news? But I think it's N.T. Wright. He said, Jesus is God with a human face. What do you think of his assessment there? And again, how does this revealed face of God actually give us comfort instead of terror? Or maybe it just does give us terror.
The cross can be pretty terrifying. So we can read it that way, I suppose. But I think Bishop Wright was correct. God is a multimedia communicator. He spoke by the prophets. He spoke by the apostles. He comes to us with his word of promise under sacramental signs. He had his oral proclamation recorded in the book. And from that book, we take our own oral proclamation. So he's a multimedia communicator. But the stroke of genius, if we can talk about God in that way, the stroke of genius was to communicate with a word made flesh. And in Jesus of Nazareth, we see not only the perfect human life, but we also see the love of God poured out to the point where on the cross, the Son of God can say, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" One of the greatest mysteries of Scripture is in that line. But here is God so sacrificing himself to rescue us. And he takes our sins with him into the tomb and leaves them there. He forgets them there. He says, don't go back and look for them there. And rises, as Paul says in Romans 4:25, to restore our righteousness, to bring us back to true human identity and integrity. And so it's in this person of Jesus and in this total act of self-sacrifice, and in his triumph over death, that we find life again.
When that life is given to us through you know, finding that new humanity, that reborn person in Christ, that's going to affect us, isn't it? Our you know, quorum standing before humans and standing before the world, it's bound to have an effect on us, doesn't it?
Yes, and in some ways, although Luther didn't talk about it very much, it begins with our standing over and against ourselves. There are people in our societies today in Western Europe and North America who really mean it when they say, "I hate myself." A terrible tragedy, especially in the light of God's love. And so the Christian can bring this message of new life, of actually laying aside the sinful identity by giving it to Christ, by letting him suffer, as Luther says at one point, not for his own sins, but he becomes for us in our place, the greatest blasphemer, murderer, adulterer, a thief in the history of the world, because he has the sins of all deposited upon him in the sight of the Father. And so we have this sense that our sins are not being regarded by God, that he is seeing us as his own child. And then that frees us up not to have to concentrate on helping ourselves, but to concentrate on helping our neighbor. And so we do that through the good gifts of God. In my manuscript, I treat, for instance, all our learning, our enjoyment of music and the arts, the graphic arts, all that under the coram mundo, in relationship to the world. But then that also frees us up to serve our neighbors and to love them as we love ourselves, to take care of them as we would like ourselves to be taken care of. And that makes a great impact both on our own life, but also on the lives of those around us and in our broader society.
You also mentioned then the institutions where we stand before a number of those. How does knowing our right standing before God through Christ help us to relate to even I suppose, governments and ecology and all of these things. Does that have an effect on that as well?
There, I think Luther helps us because he sketches a background for it. He didn't really realize he had to do with early capitalism. He had to do with the coming of an absolute monarchy. But he saw that in terms of individuals who were serving in these called positions as bankers or as courtiers, and doesn't really help us with his ideas very much for dealing with systems. And those are some very tough challenges and problems for Christians who are caught up in an economic system where nobody seems really responsible, but we have to carry out certain policies that may seem unjust. And in those situations, sometimes the institutions will become our enemy and our oppressor. On the other hand, we need to see the way institutions are organized as friends, as people who are carrying out God's goodwill toward us. I just am recovering, or have recovered actually now, from a slight case, mild case of COVID, through the institution of my own hospital system, of medical science in general, of the people at BioNTech and Pfizer who invented the serum that I got. And so we see those larger institutions as good gifts of God. And at the same time, we recognize that sometimes the institutions are protecting their society and society's values. And sometimes those values are false values. And so we have to struggle with the justice system or any number of other institutions. So what Luther saw was that in relationship to the world, as a good gift of God, and as the world as a hostile world for which Christ died and rose again, as he says in John 3:16, we experience the mixed, confusing nature of a world with sin and evil in which God is still Lord. And we muddle through knowing that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that our righteousness, our identity is secure, our relationship with God is secure in him.
It strikes me, Bob, that this actually is a very relevant, I suppose, doctrine. We live, as we're doing now, on Zoom or Skype or Teams. We are getting further and further away from face-to-face things. Can this doctrine of the Coram Deo, Coram Mundo, all these other quorums, help us in our world today regain our humanity, regain our better relationships with each other, and particularly through our relationship with God?
Well, I think it certainly can, to realize that this word relationship has to do with the fundamental, with the deepest realities of our lives. I think that really is helpful. And I suspect that I'm just simply too old to know precisely what living in a world connected by Zoom means. But I do know that I've conducted classes now largely by internet, completely by internet, actually. But the interface has really worked very well. It works a whole lot better when you can see people as well as hear them. But in some cases, I related to students only by what they wrote. I worked with some Southeast Asian Lutheran pastors to help them toward a master's degree. And it's not the same as being in the same room with them, that's for sure. But I've had North American students from across the country that I've only seen on the screen. And at first I thought, well, we're not going to develop a very deep relationship. That's simply not true. I'm going to be talking tomorrow with one of them, a pastor now in Arizona, who has a pastoral problem that he wants to discuss. And Aaron and I have gotten to know each other very well through a semester of common seminars. So I think we have to be sensitive to the fact that God creates ways in which we relate to other people. How many of us had pen pals with people across the world from us? Now, many U.S. Americans did, at least in my day. And some of those relationships were so strong simply by letter exchanged once a month or every 2 months that families now visit each other because of those kinds of connections. So this conviction that there's a fundamental relationship that lies behind all other reality, I think is very helpful. And it's the way the biblical writers thought, and it's the way God has structured his world.
As time is ticking, Bob, can you help us if, you know, some of our listeners or even we feel God has turned his face away from us? You know, the benediction, you know, the Lord bless you and make his face shine on you and basically smile. But if God is turned his back on us, taking his face away from us, do you have any words of comfort, consolation to us, encouragement for us that maybe he really hasn't?
Well, a lot of people live with evidence that God's absent, indifferent, maybe angry with them. I don't know what Adam and Eve felt in the garden, but I do know that God didn't say, when they didn't show up where they were supposed to be, he didn't say, "Adam, Eve, what have you done now?" He said, "Adam, where are you?" And so it was an invitation back into relationship. And so Jesus Christ comes as the voice of our Creator, and he comes to those whose lives are broken to say, "I've been there and done that. I've been broken on the cross. I can't say to anyone, I know just how you feel because I don't know how they feel, but Jesus says to us, I know how you feel." And he joins us and he asks us to join him at his cross. And when we come to the foot of his cross, his blood's going to drop on us, and it's the cleansing agent of all cleansing agents. It will indeed bring us forgiveness. And so God has this longing to bring this person back into the family. And I think that's the message we have to take. And as unbelievable as it is, as often as it needs to be repeated before it even starts to sink in and gives people the courage to dare to believe it, that's the message that you and I can bring as Christians to the brokenness that surrounds us on all sides. And that's the great comfort of going to the cross and then standing in front of the empty tomb and saying, "What happened here?"
Dr. Robert Kolb, thank you very much for helping us to understand these different quorums, Quorum Deo, Quorum Mundo, and all the rest. We look forward to the publication of your book, and we encourage our folks to go and check out a number of Bob's books that he's written. You'll enjoy them. Thank you again for joining us, Dr. Kolb. We pray God's richest blessings upon you as you continue your research, your teaching, and your writing. We appreciate your time, and thank you again for being with us.
Thank you, John. Look forward to the next time.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.